Amen. What a beautiful time of worship together. Let's go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bible. And by the way, we have Bibles up front here and all around. And this morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's interesting. We are continuing our study through 1 Corinthians. But where we're at in chapter 15, it's very complementary to where the Lord has taken us as we have celebrated Christmas here this last yesterday in Christmas Eve service. So we recognize that there was a significant individual that came to earth. His name was Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the world likes to keep him in a crib for the Christmas time, put him back up in the garage of the attic and bring him back down next year. But there's no yielding to the significance of who he really is. And today we get to see the full account of who he really is. With your Bibles open, we will continue where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 12, the title of the message is The Certainty of the Resurrection. In verse 12 it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, how do some amongst you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise," verse 16, "and if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's in vain. You're still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't hold back. You begin to bring out things that people think about, things that people say, accusations that have been made against us and our faith. And yet, many times we don't have an answer for those that bring such accusations. And I pray this morning that you would strengthen our own faith and our walk with you, that you would bring a sense of certainty of what we believe and why we believe it. And we thank you, God, that you'll be our strength. Be glorified in this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we like the idea of a living hope. We like the idea of a glorious future. We like understanding what it is to live a resurrected life. And it's important to see in the scriptures today that there's two things that are being proclaimed. So the church at Corinth had a difficulty. They had many difficulties. That's why the book was written. It was written to help the difficulties and the controversies and the divisions that were taking place in the church. And for most of you, you've been with us as we've traveled through. But the one we're talking about now, they had a difficulty with the resurrection. So some of them actually were okay with Christ rising from the dead, but they were not okay with what happens to me when I die. And so they had a misunderstanding regarding the significance of the resurrection of Christ and how does that affect us today. You'll notice as we go through the text today that the word "if" is used. And people will bring that up to you. Well, what about this? What if this happened? What if this didn't happen? How do you know for certain that Christ rose from the dead? What if? What if? What if? So Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, brings forth what would be known as a hypothetical situation. Well, let's just bring it to the table. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. You know, we're not afraid of the Word of God, and we're not afraid of people taking the Word of God, reading the Word of God. We love that idea. That's why we give out the Word of God. We don't hold back upon that. But every cult and every world religion is afraid of God's Word. They keep God's Word from going to their people or their nation. They block God's Word off from getting there. And we realize this because it's living and it's powerful. Now, when we said that there's the big if, what we saw is there's about seven of the big ifs. I'll just announce them right now, but then we'll go through them one by one. So one would be that Christ is still in the tomb. Another is, if he's in the tomb, then your preaching this morning, Pastor Tom, is pointless. If you have faith in Christ, it's, you know, why do you have that? Your faith is an enemy to you. It would be that all preachers are liars. There's no atonement for sin. We're all eternally lost, and Christians are the worst off of all people to believe such lies. So Paul's going to share these scriptures with us. Verse 12, we read it already. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So Paul is going to state a hypothetical situations and the consequences if Christ is not risen from the dead. So he's introducing in verse 12 a scenario that he's going to bring to us right now. So there's these seven if statements. Now, John, the apostle, not the Baptist, as we read in our opening scripture, he makes it clear, and he was the oldest of those disciples. So he was at the end of the first century when Revelations was written, and he was a very old apostle of Christ, maybe even 100 years old. We don't know for certain, but definitely old. And he was saying, listen, we saw him. We touched him. We held him. We beheld him. He's testifying that this Jesus is real. And as a matter of fact, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus showed up to Thomas because Thomas says, I don't believe it. I don't believe this is true. I don't believe there was a resurrected Christ. And Jesus showed up because he hears everything. He knows everything that's in your heart and your mind. You maybe didn't verbalize it to anybody, but he knows what you're thinking all the time, which to me testifies that he's a wonderful God, because when he knows what I'm thinking and he loves me and he draws me to himself. Well, for Thomas, he said, Thomas, just put your hand, you know, in my wounds, in my side. And Thomas said, he said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's speaking about you and me. So we never saw visually the resurrected Christ, but he's already saying after his resurrection, you're blessed because you have faith to believe in the living God and the truth. Think about this song, and it's a hymn, and we've sung it, and you're familiar with it. God sent his son, and they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove the Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And so he's bringing again a hypothetical situation. Some would say that Christ lived as a human, but he was not divine. This is a mistake. This is an error. There's both the deity and the humanity of Christ. Deity, meaning he's part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he came in human body. So the deity plus the humanity equals the incarnation of Christ. Incarnation means he came here in a physical body to live amongst us. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 1 concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's his deity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And you see in that his deity and his humanity. False teachers deny the biblical and historical truth about Jesus. If you want to know whether or not what someone is telling you, spiritual things, so someone comes to you and communicates this new truth, this spiritual truth, something you haven't heard before, listen very clearly. There's a couple of things you need to ask. One, who is Jesus? You need to ask that question. If they answer that question, he was a good teacher, he was a good leader, he was a loving person, that's the wrong answer. Jesus is God, God in human flesh. He's completely God in human flesh. The second question I would ask is, what do you think about the Bible? And many will use the Bible, but they'll use the Bible in a way that works to their benefit and not taking it as the entire living word of God. There are some people that promoted what is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory was that this Jesus came and he was crucified. He was buried and put into a tomb. And what happened in that tomb, he was in a coma. And in that coma, he gained consciousness and his disciples came and released him from that tomb. And that's called the swoon theory. And people buy off on it. They're looking for something. And you say, well, what do you think about that, Pastor? And I would say this to somebody that would be, to me, so foolish and arrogant to make such a claim. But I would say, well, let me just see how it works. Let me beat you 39 times with a whip. Let me put nails in your hands and in your feet. Let me throw a sword through your side. Let me watch you die on a cross. And we'll take you down and put you in a secure tomb with a rock in front of it. And completely, and let's just see how that swoon theory would work for you. My friends, it's an embarrassment to hear these various things. There was a Roman guards, there were Pilate, there was the Sanhedrin. All of them knew that Jesus was God in human flesh. He died on a cross. Jesus would say himself, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. What we're doing is bringing forth the accusations that people bring towards Christians regarding whether or not there was a resurrection. Paul is saying, we'll take that scenario. If there is no resurrection, then let's just look at the reality of your life today. If there is no resurrection, let's be truthful. Let's be honest. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. There is no content in it. And your faith is also empty. So he's telling us and me right now that if Christ never rose from the dead, then take this pulpit and move it out into the trash can right now. And let's just all leave here right now. Let's close the doors of the church. Let's sell the property. There's no need to witness, no need to waste money on missions. The good news is bad news. All you have is just meaningless ideology. If you believe that Christ rose from the dead, and if he didn't rise from the dead, then the reality is this is a waste of time. He's telling us again, and your faith is empty. Biblical faith is trusting yourself to the object of that faith. My faith does not save me. Listen, it's Jesus Christ who saves us. Faith is like a hand of the heart that reaches out for what Jesus has provided for us, his salvation. So if there isn't, following this through, if there isn't faith, and that means it's empty, that means you're not saved by faith. That means you don't walk a walk of faith. That means you're not justified by faith. That means, where we used to say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't exist anymore. And the hall of faith would be the hall of the foolish at this time. And there would be no reason to live a godly life. Again, what he's bringing up is a counter argument regarding whether or not Christ rose from the dead. And we need to hold this, and we need to hold people accountable. If you say he didn't rise from the dead, then let's bring accountability to that belief that you're holding right now. I believe that he did rise from the dead. And you're going to see that Paul is going to let us know about that. And if you get to verse 15 and 16, yes. And yes, we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And what he's saying is that Pastor Tom, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the gospel, as a witness of Christ, you are a liar. You're lying. You're bearing false witness to the people. If Christ is dead, he's not risen, then this message is a dead message. And your faith, Pastor, is a dead faith. And those preaching on this Sunday are preaching a false message regarding a dead man. And those who wrote the message are also liars. Again, we're bringing forth the reality in a hypothetical situation because the resurrection is everything. If there wasn't a resurrection from the dead, then Jesus himself also would be a liar because he proclaimed himself to be the resurrection and the life. I hope this is helping some of us this morning. Verse 17. And if Christ, listen, there's good news that comes, but you've got to wrestle through this with me. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It means it's in vain and you're still in your sins. So if there's no resurrection, there's no faith, you're dying as a sinner. The wages of sin is death. That means there's no atonement for your sins. There's no pardon for your sins. In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year would go behind the veil. And behind the veil, he would make a sacrifice. And what people would do is they would take a lamb and they would put their hands on a lamb that's going to be sacrificed. And I put my hands on the lamb, I would confess my sins for this time. And then that lamb would be offered, his blood would be shed. And the high priest would go and offer a sacrifice for all the people for that year. The Day of Atonement, that's what it meant. And so he'd go behind this veil and offer that sacrifice. And we would not know if that sacrifice was accepted or not. We're told that sometimes the high priest would die behind there. We're told that they would have a rope on their feet and they would pull them out, the high priest out, if he died. In other words, the sacrifice wasn't accepted. It was accepted when the high priest came out, his garments probably soaked in blood of the lamb, but that sacrifice was an acceptable sacrifice. My friends, when Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God, his blood was brought before the throne of God, and his offering was an acceptable sacrifice in the sight of the Heavenly Father. Christ has risen from the dead. Romans 4, verse 25, it's important to note that Jesus was not some martyr. It says, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Verse 18, then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there's no resurrection, that means everybody is eternally lost. Stay with me. This is so important. What I'm saying is that God's word strengthens us with the certainty of what we believe and why we believe it. If we take verse 18, and it says, those who have died in Christ, they've perished. In other words, we thought they were Christians. We thought they loved God. We thought they made a commitment to God. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then the reality is my friends and my family that have died, they died as unforgiven sinners, and they're separated from God for all eternity, and they're lost. All the Old Testament saints are lost. All the New Testament believers are lost. All the prayers that were prayed at the Harvest Crusade and Billy Graham Crusades and all the outreaches through all the time, it's a waste of time. All the missionary trips that Paul established, all the new believers, all the new churches that were founded, all the martyrs that have died, it's all in vain. All my dear classmates as I move on that have passed away, it was all in vain. It doesn't exist. It doesn't really matter. Do you see the reality of how emptiness, all of this as we're bringing it forward, is going to reveal to us how spectacular what Christ has done for us. And we would have to throw out the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. If God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Throw that verse out. It's no longer the favorite verse anymore. Verse 19 of our text in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable of all people. And what he's saying to us, if Christians believe this, if Christians believe that Christ came, died, rose again from the dead, he's the resurrection life, if we believe it, but if it didn't happen, if it's not real, then we are the most miserable of all people to exist. It means the promise of the hope beyond the grave is not true. Therefore, Christians are just fooling themselves, and they're really living a hopeless and miserable life. They're most pathetic of all people. We would be like somebody that has a mental illness, unfortunately, and we have great, great, great pity and great grace and great mercy for those whose capacities aren't there anymore, but they live outside of reality. They may talk to people that aren't really there. There can be a sense of hallucination, and you pity them. You have mercy on them. It's a painful thing to watch. And Paul is saying through here that as Christians, we would be that pathetic. It'd be the sad reality that you believe in a resurrection that never took place, and you're praying to somebody that doesn't even hear you. Amen. We're done with that portion, okay? But that's important because now, as the drum rolls, we begin to see in verse 20, two words, but now. And I'm just saying, bring it, Lord. Bring it. Bring it, because we really believe in what God has done for us. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So in the Old Testament, there was the Feast of the First Fruits. As a matter of fact, there's seven Jewish feast days. There's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost it's called, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. So this is what is called, referring to the first fruits. And what would happen is at the time of harvest, they would go out and they would bring in the very beginning. It's just like with your stewardship of what you own. You bless God with the first gifts that you give. And so you take what you receive from God, and you don't wait until you pay all your bills or everything. You take that first portion that you've purposed in your heart to graciously give to the Lord, and you're trusting Him to bless all the rest that's going to come. The first fruits was bringing that wave offering, that barley, that wheat, and bringing it before the Lord and offering it up. Now, we're still going to harvest the fields, and there's going to be plenty more coming in, but we just want to acknowledge that. And the first fruits is Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead. Oh, there was others such as Lazarus and a few others that we can think about, Jairus' daughter and the widow of the son of Nain. They all died, but they all died again. They were raised, but they died again. It's not the resurrection that we're talking about. And what verse 20 says is Christ was the first fruits. That means of those who have died, He is the first one to experience the resurrection from the dead. And following the analogy of the first fruits, He is going to be followed by countless multitudes of others, that you are a part of the harvest. So when I'm thinking back of those seven things, if Christ is still in the tomb, but I'm saying He's not, He is alive and He's risen from the dead. Pastor, your preaching is pointless. You're wrong. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Preaching is powerful because it's God's word and His spirit. Your faith is empty. No, we have faith that can move mountains. All preachers are liars. No, every pastor who's a follower of Jesus Christ and believes in the word of God, every pastor is presenting the truth of God as it goes out. There's no atonement for your sins. Wrong. All my sins have been paid for completely. All of them completely washed clean. You're eternally lost. Wrong again. I'm looking forward to the glorious reunion in heaven with everybody who has been a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, as Christians, you're most pitiful. You're pathetic. Wrong. As Christians, we are the most victorious people in the world, not the most pitiful. So the first fruits, and we, in a sense, celebrate that first fruit, because every time we get together on Sunday, what are we celebrating? Every time we get together, we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then we would be the most foolish, but we're not. We're the most faithful. We're those who are trusting in God. So we get together to celebrate first fruits, that resurrection of Christ from the dead. We celebrate the Feast of Pentecost every time we get together, because Pentecost was a time where God says, Jew and Gentile, the world, you're coming together. And you're going to come together, and it's going to be called the church. And He birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. Every time we meet on Sunday, we celebrate first fruits, and we celebrate Pentecost as well. If you walk with me, and you'll see in verse 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Let me share a scripture out of Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yes. We wouldn't be saved if we didn't have the Spirit of God in us. So the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I said, the certainty of the resurrection. Christ has risen from the dead. We're saved and the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we belong to Christ. We've been bought by his blood. And then that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we're going to be raised as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 and 15, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you to the Father. What a glorious truth. As we're moving ahead, we say, no, actually, the resurrection took place. The witnesses, we hear from them. But verses 20 and 21, it speaks about, since by man came death. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, sin entered the human race. Because of Adam's sin, all the human race is guilty of sin. For as in Adam, all died. So because of Adam, sin came into our lives. We said the other night, we are all S-I-N positive. Every person in this world, that's the truth. You do not become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were all by nature children of wrath. Romans 3 speaks about there's none righteous, no, not one. For what we know for certain is that we all are in need of a Savior. So he's taking time to help us understand that when Adam sinned, he contaminated the entire human race, and we're all guilty before God. That's what happens. I don't care what any political view is or ideology, you're a sinner, and so am I. That's the truth. So what do I do with that predicament? I didn't bring it on, true, but it's just the way it is. We have a sinful nature. And it's interesting, people that would like to deny that sinful nature, but you just look at little children, and you can see at a very young age, they're doing things that are so sneaky, and they know it. And you just look, and they got that nature. They inherited it. So what do we do? Well, what he's saying to us in the text is, for as Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So there was a second Adam. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. And he came from heaven and he lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross and he rose again from the dead and he offers us eternal life. So that one representative Adam contaminated the whole human race. And that second Adam, Jesus Christ, came. And he's offering salvation to the entire world. It's not universal salvation. It's not, oh, well, now you're saved because he died. No, he died, but we must believe and accept what he's done for us. It's called a gift that we must receive. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ, it's the rescue mission from heaven. As we continue on in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. My friends, there's great news. We're looking forward to being with Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the first coming of Christ. He's come. He did everything he said he was going to do. He completed it. He said on the cross, it is finished. It was an acceptable sacrifice. It was done, paid in full, tetelestai, completed. He returned to heaven, but he says, I'm coming back. and we're waiting for that second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know as we started the study this morning, we're going down, bringing forth the accusations against Christianity, bringing every hypothetical situation why somebody would choose not to believe. And we are told if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we would be the most foolish. But the most foolish people in the world today are those who are choosing not to believe, to bring every possible excuse for not accepting and following Jesus Christ. They would be the most foolish. In the Bible, it speaks about that. Those who claim there is no God, that's foolishness. It tells us in verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all the rule and all the authority and all the power. The Bible's making it very clear. Paul is starting off by saying in chapter 15, the first 11 verses, I bring you the witnesses. There's the witnesses, over 500 who saw. I'm a witness. Peter's a witness. There are many witnesses. The testimony of the Old Testament, scriptures, and the prophecy, they all witness. But he comes into this section we're talking about, and he's saying, well, listen, I know some of you, you're still confused. You're arguing the point. So your point is that Christ never rose from the dead. That's what you want to believe? Well, let's just say you want to believe that position. Here's what you would have to disregard and throw out. Every Old Testament believer, every New Testament believer, every witness for Christ, you throw it all out. It's all gone. What do you have left? You become the most pitiful person in the world. You become a person living in darkness without hope, without discouragement. And Paul is saying to us today, that's not the truth. But now Christ is risen and he has risen. That's why we're here. That's why we're proclaiming the truth. That's why we believe and hope that every man and woman, boy and girl would give their life to Jesus Christ. Time is short. And Christ is calling us to himself. And he's telling us that the kingdom of God is at hand. And in the scripture we just read, what happens in the very end? We pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is almost fulfilled when Christ comes back. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years physically on earth. And we're going to be a part of that in our resurrected bodies, serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during that millennial period of time. It's happening. That kingdom that Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God, and the power and the authority for that. We're longing for that. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When he came in a crib, he didn't come with the government upon his shoulders. That's still to come. Wonderful Savior, mighty God, and the kingdoms and the government will be on his shoulders. In Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. So when he has that 1,000-year reign, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. What's taking place? He's ruling and reigning in complete authority, power and authority. But there's people in that millennial reign that need to make their own commitment to Christ. There's human beings like you and I, but we'll be in a resurrected body. We have a different capacity at that time. But the Lord is reigning and ruling. And in that period of time, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So all the forces of darkness, and Jesus rules in righteousness. But at the end of that 1,000 years, he allows Satan one more opportunity to persuade people to follow him into darkness. And that's what happens at the end of the millennial period. It's a short time. And people will, after 1,000 years of Christ reigning and ruling in righteousness and love and power and authority and majesty, they say, I don't want it. I don't want the Lord. And Satan will be used in that time for a short time. And at the end of that time, this is it. You know, it says he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. They're not under his feet right now, but they will be. Verse 26, the last enemy will be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 58. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Brothers and sisters, let's be steadfast and immovable. Let's abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. So it just slays what the hypothetical situation was. It said we are most pitiful. No, we're most victorious. And our work in God is recognized. It's not in vain. Finally, in 27 and 28, these are the last two verses this morning. For he has put all things under his feet. For when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. And now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. My friends, in the end, regardless of someone's position, and someone here, someone listening, you have a position right now. Your position is, God, you know, this Jesus doesn't exist. It's not really real. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care. You should care, because there's coming a time where you and I, in the presence of God, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, on those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So your position today is, there's no way. There's no way I'd ever bow before this Jesus, this Lord, this Savior, this God, this Lamb. You're wrong, because there's coming a time in the glory of God, in the fullness of your own sin, without redemption, without the blood of the Lamb to cover your sins, you will, in the presence of his holiness, you will be bowing down. No one's going to force you. You will see that glory, and you rejected Christ. But you will acknowledge him, not for salvation, but you'll just acknowledge him, that he is the Lord. But today, why wouldn't you acknowledge him? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. It would tell us, Jesus speaking in Luke 11:2, and Jesus is saying, but when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, holy is your name, blessed is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's happening, friends. We're so close to the reality of the scriptures. Think of those who were waiting for the Messiah to come, Christ to come in the beginning. And the time came, and the heavens opened, and the angels proclaimed the glory of God, and Jesus was present on earth. It happened. It's real. It's marked. All history's marked. As we move into the next year, 2022, every time you write that down, 2022, you're acknowledging how many years it's been since Christ came to this earth. Our calendar notes, every time you write that date, it's telling us how many years since the Savior came to this earth. And my friends, he's coming again, just like he came the first time. And he's saying, just like in Adam, we all sinned, but in Christ, we can all be saved. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We have one more worship song, but I'd like to pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for you, for your love, for your word. We thank you, God. Thank you that we are not the most pitiful of all people as Christians, but we are the most victorious as believers. We celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ, even right now, and even in this prayer, we are celebrating that you died for us. You live for us. You've forgiven all of our sins. You've given us the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're with us all the way through. You've given us assurance of heaven. You've given us assurance of being with you because you rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and that same power that raised you from the dead, that's the same power that will raise us when we take our last breath or see you face to face. And we thank you for that. We are truly the most victorious. And if anyone is listening and you've yet to experience the victory that Christ has provided, the victory of the cross, then perhaps a prayer like this would be something where you'd say, Jesus, please forgive me. I realized I wasn't perfect. I've made excuses for my sins, but I've never asked you for forgiveness. I've sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me. I am a sinner needing your forgiveness and your pardon. Cleanse my heart now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Set me on a track that my life brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship for this last song.